Always a privilege to come to the Pretoria family, and wishes and extended greetings from Joburg. Joburg is still strong and standing, and it's a bit colder there than here, but we still love Jesus, and He's on the throne. Amen. Jesus is coming back. It's just so lucky to any time of the day, any place, anywhere, you can just say, Jesus, I love you, man. You are awesome. Thank you for being such a great God. And as I said with a previous group, you know, you must remember, guys, that we're living in borrowed time. Yeah? The clock is clicking. That's it? No. The clock is ticking. Yeah? The clock is ticking, and we are witnessing a lot of stuff in our generation. It's a lot of prophets that prophesied hundreds, some thousand, maybe 1,500 years before Christ of events that's occurring now. We are the generation that are witnessing that. And we must be ready. We must be awake, we must be alert, for Jesus is coming back. And He's going to come and fetch His bride. Those who love Him. Those who are looking forward to His coming. I can't wait for His coming, man. You know? It's like, man, let's get the party started. You know? It's going to be big boogie time. So, I'm really excited about that. I hear there's someone who also likes the boogie. You know? We're going to boogie big time. So, let's just pray. Father, I just thank You for this evening. I just thank You, Lord God, that You have an appointment with us tonight here. You've got a message for us, Lord God, and You've got a word that You want us to not only hear, but to apply. And I pray, Father, that as Your word is brought tonight, Holy Spirit, that You will come, that You will take over. I pray that You will possess me, that You will possess all of us here, Lord God, to receive Your word. And to do what Your word says, Lord God. And I thank You, like Donnie also said, Lord God, Your word goes out and You will accomplish that what it must accomplish. And I thank You that this will also be the case tonight. We just dedicate this evening and this message to You, Jesus. For You are eternal, You are the King of glory, and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many are here that's working? So you're taxpayers. Okay. How many of you are not working? You're students. Okay. You're planning on working? Planning on paying taxes? Don't say it with such a heavy heart. It's cool to pay taxes, man. We pay taxes. It's biblical. And it's got nothing to do with the message tonight. But, you know, many people look at taxes and like, oh, got to pay taxes again. I'm like, I'm really cool with taxes, you know, because to uphold the country, government need money to make sure that we got good roads to live on, people get houses, etc., etc. So I'm not going to go into that because that's a sermon all on its own. Let me get back to tonight's sermon. Tonight, I'm going to share with you a little bit about our vocations, our jobs. There's a reason why I asked who of you are working. I just want to see what kind of crowd I'm addressing. See, it's about a 50-50 split. For the students, it's very applicable to you as well. Because you are going into the marketplace. You are on a journey at the moment to get a qualification in order to enter the marketplace. And we need to understand what the marketplace is about. We need to understand what we are about to embark on. And we are already working, need to understand where we are at. What it is that we are doing. What it is that we are called to do. And tonight I'm going to share a few principles with you from a guy called Itzel Bozo. He wrote many books. One of his books is Anointed for Business. Very good book. If you can get it, read it. I'm going to share a few principles from that book with you, that changed my life. Because I saw the power of those principles in action in my own life. I saw the fruit that it will bear if you apply it, not religiously, as you are led by the Spirit, and how people's lives get touched with the principles that we're going to draw from the Word. Now, you know, guys, when we talk about vocation, when we talk about jobs and whatever we are doing, it's important for us to understand that there's a difference between full-time ministry and fivefold ministry. Because many of us have come to the place where we say a full-time minister is a Philip Bosel. A full-time minister is a Heinrich Titus. A full-time minister is a J.P. Roo. Yeah? And we have come to draw a link between full-time ministry and the fivefold minister. In other words, the guy that's being paid by the church. And that is the wrong link. That is not a full-time minister. Yes, he's also in full-time ministry, a fivefold minister. But the day that we signed up to follow Jesus, we all signed up to become full-time ministers. That's it. We're freaking out. Don't worry. We're going somewhere. We've all signed up to be a full-time minister. Yeah? We're not getting out of that. You know? So by the way, what's the function of a fivefold minister? You should know this. Fivefold minister is there to equip. Who? Us. Marketplace ministers. Marketplace ministers. And I deliberately use the term marketplace ministers because that is exactly who we are. When we are in the marketplace, when we are out there, we are ministers. Yeah? And we are ministers in a full-time capacity, not in a part-time capacity. You are not dealing with full-time ministers when you're coming to church. You yourself are one. You just didn't know it yet. After tonight, you'll probably know more about that. And, you know, sometimes we also see our vocation, that's what we do, as a lesser job in the kingdom of God. Right? Man, I'm just a receptionist. I'm not in the kingdom. I mean, I'm not doing really something for the kingdom of God. I'm not, you know, I'm not like the guys here on stage who can make a difference. That's a big wrong. Big time. When we start to view our vocation in the marketplace as being a lesser call than that of a fivefold minister, we're missing God completely. We don't understand the way that God thinks about His bride, the way that God thinks about this world, and the way that God thinks about us in our calling. Now, you know, guys, just because someone is in fivefold ministry, like I'm in fivefold ministry, I'm also in the marketplace. So I've actually got my feet in both spectrums. Whew, that's a bit close. I forgot what I wanted to say. Distracted me. Let me look at it. Maybe I can get it here. I talked about the lesser call, right? Oh yeah, that's what I wanted to say. Fivefold ministers' job is not more holy. Someone who is in fivefold ministry is not more holy than someone who's in the marketplace. His function is just different. Yeah? His function is just different. We're all part of the same body and we're all going to stand before Jesus giving an account. Okay? We need to start to understand what our function is in this world. What God has called us in this world. Now, when I talk about marketplace ministers, people are a bit confused. They don't always know what I'm talking about. They think I'm talking about a Mark Shuttleworth or Donald Trump or, you know, Johann Rupert or something. That's not what I'm talking about. If you are here and you're in the corporate sector, or you're in the business environment, any kind of business, or you're in the governmental sector, or you're in the educational sector, then you are a marketplace, in the marketplace. It qualifies you to be a marketplace minister. Who of you are in either one of those four areas? Well, you are studying in either one of those four areas. So that's basically all of you, right? So basically everyone here is a marketplace minister. And that's why it's important to understand what our function is as marketplace ministers. Because if we don't understand that, we will be ineffective, right? We're going to stand, one day we're going to stand before Jesus and say, what are you going to do with it? What did you do with your life? I went to shofar on a Sunday evening, and I went to small group. She's like, okay, that's cool and everything, but what did you do with my calling that I've given you? I thought only the fivefold people were supposed to be called. No. Didn't you read my word? Didn't you read what I say in so many passages about marketplace? About my calling on your life and how you can apply that in all spheres of life? You know, we're going to give an account to God. I'm not saying to scare us. Maybe I am. I don't know. If it scares, maybe it's good, you know. Sometimes we just need to be rattled a bit to get out of our comfort zone and just wake up and remember that we're going somewhere. We're on our way. We're already part of eternity. And we just go through this little blip called time. And then we're stepping into eternity. And then he's with Jesus forever. And I don't want to know about you, but I want the best eternity that there is. And you know what? We determine what kind of eternity we get. We determine that. We determine how we're going to respond to the call of God in our lives. We determine what we're going to do with the time that God has allocated to us here on earth. It's our choice. It's our decision. We determine our eternity. I don't know about you, but I want the best eternity. I'm going for gold, baby. How about you? I'm not interested in wood. I'm not interested in straw. I'm not interested in any other trash. I'm interested in gold. All the way. Big time, big bags, trolleys full of gold. Yeah? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Yeah? Alright. So, when I talk about a marketplace minister, I deliberately call it a marketplace minister. That's what we are. Ministers. Some have been called to fivefold ministry. Most have been called to marketplace ministry. Do you get that? Some have been called, and there's great reward for those who respond to the call of fivefold ministry and do a good job, for sure. But most have been called to marketplace ministry. And there's just a great reward for those who walk in the call in the marketplace effectively and responsibly. Now, you know, when it comes to the word, a lot of people say that we need to become like the Acts church, and I agree with that. We do need to become like the Acts church, absolutely. Because if you look at the first century Christians, would you agree they were quite effective? Huh? You look at the Bible, you start reading Acts, you know, you read all the books after Acts, man, those guys were pretty hardcore. And we're lacking a bit of that, would you say? Yeah? So we want to become like them. You know, we want to be like the Acts church. But if we want to be like the Acts church, we need to know how they operate. Yeah? So, you know, if we start to look at the Acts church and how the people operated, then we can see that these guys understood something about the marketplace that we are missing. They understood that their vocation as whatever, whether they were a carpenter, a goat dealer, a bull slaughterer, whatever, they could take that full-time vocation and not separate it with full-time ministry. They took the gospel that they learned from the disciples, because the disciples were called then as fivefold ministers, they took that gospel, and as the disciples equipped them, they took that gospel into the marketplace where they would deal with people like you and I, normal, everyday people, on a daily basis, and he will present that gospel to that, to those people. And they would start to trust God for miracles to happen in these individuals, these unbelievers' lives, so that they can see that the God that they serve, this man whose name is Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. They would start to trust for miracles, and these miracles would start to manifest in the marketplace, and the people that they are dealing with got convinced that this God that they are talking about, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this Jesus Christ, who these people proclaim, is real, because I can see him in this business. I can see him. I mean, my mom was just sick. She's healed. And my business partner did it. I need it. My son needed to be delivered. And he's healed. And that lady who sells the tomatoes did it. Man, we need a miracle in this situation. And it realized. Because this shepherd boy prayed for me. But he prayed in the authority of Jesus. But my friends, those miracles didn't happen in the synagogues. Those miracles happened in the marketplace. In other words, those miracles happened where we are going to tomorrow. That's where the miracles took place. Many people want miracles in church. You might see some, but most happen out there. Why? Because God wants to confirm to this world who He is. He wants the unbelievers to see that He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That He is the Jesus who came 2,000 years ago, and that He's been raised from the dead, and He went back to the Father, and He's coming back to collect His bride. He wants to show Himself powerful on behalf of mankind. And my friends, this is the reason why the early church, because they lived this gospel, they didn't separate full-time ministry from their vocation. This is the reason why the church grew from 120 in the upper room to 100,000 in 1 year. True. History shows us that. From 120 to 100,000 in 1 year. How long have we been here in Pretoria now? 8.5. So we should be 850,000 strong. Eh? We think about it like that. Joburg should be about 500,000 strong. Why isn't that happening? Because people don't see the power of God in the marketplace. Why don't they see that? Because we don't take it to people. And tonight's going to be a bit of it's an encouraging message, first of all, for us to realize that the call that God has placed on our lives is for real, and He can and He will use us for His glory. But it's also going to shake us a bit out of our comfort zone. To allow God to move in His power through us wherever we go. And that, my friends, I also feel sometimes uncomfortable with. Don't know always what to make with that. You know? You don't know where God's going to do something when He's going to operate on someone's behalf because you are there. So by the way, it's not arrogant to say that the kingdom of God is going where you are going. It's just a fact. Because the kingdom lives inside of us. Jesus lives inside of us. The fullness of His kingdom is inside of us. It's not an arrogant statement. It's just a fact. If you say it arrogantly, then you talk about it. But the kingdom of God moves with us wherever we go. That means the power of God moves with us wherever we go. The love of God moves with us wherever we go. The grace of God moves with us wherever we go. And people may see that this God that we serve is for real. Therefore, my friend, I just want to tell you that you're actually not a receptionist for whoever. You're actually not an administrator. You're not a muser, really. You're not an actor. You're not an accountant. You're not an engineer. You're not a housewife. You're not a chef. You are not a farmer. You're a pastor. You are a pastor. And you are full-time employed by Jesus. He's just using your vocation so that you can reach more people than the guy up here can. He's using you in a different capacity. He's using you between people that other people will never be able to reach. And this is something that the early church understood. It's time that we start to understand that our vocation is our calling in ministry. That our desk at our jobs, at our company, is our pulpit. That's our pulpit. When I sit down at my desk, I'm actually representing Jesus here. That's what I'm doing. The people, these colleagues of mine, these people that I work with, it's not just people that I need to endure. This is not people that I have to work with. This is actually my church. And they're filled with sinners. Isn't that cool? Look at all these empty chairs. Sinners are supposed to sit here and listen to the gospel. Why don't they sit here? Maybe we've freaked them out. I don't know. Yeah? Shofar is a bit radical. Let's be honest. Yeah? We freak out people sometimes. You know, we're not making any excuses for radical. We love radical. We're actually not radical. We're just normal. I think, you know, we're going to have a different perspective when we're with Jesus one day. Hey, the guys are going to do some ballet move before Jesus, and it's going to be so cool. You know? It's going to be hot, man, I tell you. It's going to be awesome. Anyway, so I'm again off my story. I had a point. Oh yeah, the people who come to Shofar. They don't come to Shofar because we are radical. Sometimes we freak them out. But my friends, we can take Jesus to them. People that don't come to the church, buddy, I'm going to chase you. I'm going to bring the church to you. And that is the way that we need to start to see our companies. That's the way we need to start to understand how what our function is in our departments. It's a church setting that God has allowed us to enter in His grace. He has allowed us to enter into this area where there's lots of unbelievers so that we can reach them. Now I know, you know, we can easily get discouraged with our colleagues, you know, especially, you know what I'm talking about, that foul mouth guy or girl swears a lot, uses a lot of words that you don't really know how to spell, yeah, irritates the living daylights out of you, yeah. You know what, my friend? Jesus loves that individual immensely. And it is His desire for that irritating, spoiled, immature creation of His to know Him personally. That is God's desire. And that's one of the reasons why we are there. I'm not only talking about the marketplace students, I'm talking about the people in your class. Yeah? In your res, in your social group. Who is that irritating person? You just want to shy away from the whole time. In the meantime, God has placed exactly that person in your life so that you can reach him or her. So tonight, I want to talk about a little bit about our vocation. And I just want to bring a word of encouragement of how we can bring or make a difference there where we are at. Because God has called us to change the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere, wherever we go. What I love about Abram, you know, wherever he went, things happened. You know, look at any guy in the Bible that had a relationship with God. Where they went, things started to happen. They shifted things in the spirit realm. We've been called to shift things in the spirit realm and to prepare the way for Jesus to come in. And it's God's desire for you, there where you spend the bulk of your day, to do exactly that. Yeah? You ever think about that? We spend more than 8 hours a day working. More than 8 hours a day working. Probably about 9, maybe 10. That's a lot of time out of your day. At least a third. The other third, you're sleeping. So God can't do anything with you there. Maybe talk to you. Yeah? In a dream or something. Do you think there's maybe a possibility that God wants to use you where you spend the bulk of your day for His glory? Of course. What we're going to look at tonight is the ways in which God can do it. The principles that we can apply in order to be effective for His namesake. And like I said, you know, guys, these are principles. They're not rules. We quickly take 4 or 5 points from the screen and we make them a rule. It's not a rule. These are principles that you need to go and ask the Holy Spirit, how can I apply it in my setting? Now, these principles I'm going to share about tonight is from Luke. Luke 10. And these are very important principles that have, like I said in the beginning, has changed my life and has really changed my approach to the marketplace. And when we look at Luke, it's maybe I should just give you some background on Luke. You know, the first 3 chapters of Luke is about Jesus' background. When he was basically a boy, how he grew up, his genealogy, everything. But from Luke 4 to 9, or from Luke 4, Jesus' ministry actually starts. And from 4 to 9, we start to see intense demonic activity. Intense demonic activity. These demons are cocky, they're arrogant, they want to proclaim who Jesus is before it's time for Jesus to be revealed. So they want to, you know, speak or say things they're not allowed to say. They taunt people, they throw people into convulsions, and they increase in number as we progress through the chapters. In chapter 9, at one point, Jesus has to face a legion of demons. That's at least 12,000 demons has possessed one man. You think that's possible? Oh, yes. And we see, you know, that in Luke 4 to 9, how Satan is on Jesus' case. There's a tremendous battle going on in the spirit realm. There's a tremendous onslaught against the gospel, against Jesus, against his disciples. And this struggle is going on continuously. At the same time, religious leaders plot to kill Jesus. While this demonic activity is just all over the region, wherever Jesus is going. They want to kill Jesus. And we see in Luke 9, 51 to 56, that some of Jesus' disciples, even they start to part with the devil. Ignorantly, they're siding with Satan. They're not even aware of it. But he actually proclaimed the gospel to Samaritan village. The Samaritan village didn't want to receive him. So two of his disciples say, well, let's call fire from heaven to kill off all these people. Jesus is like, what are you on about? I love these people. I didn't come to destroy man. I've come to seek and save the lost. You don't know what spirit you are, says Jesus. We see in Luke 9 also, at Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain, that Father God has to come and He has to reprimand Peter, James, and John. Peter loses the plot a little bit. You know, he wants to build something. And Father God's like, hush, puppy. I don't want you to talk right now. All I want you to do is to listen to my boy. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased in him. Listen to what he says. Do what he says. Because I that sent him. You know, it wasn't a... This is my son, Peter. And you know, I really appreciate it if you just maybe listen to what Jesus has to say to you. That's not the way that Father spoke. He reprimanded Peter. He gave him a bit of a scolding there. He said, shh, shh, this is Jesus, my son, my beloved. Listen to what he says. And my friends, you've had a bad day at the office when Father God comes and he reprimands you personally. Yeah? Then you had a bad day at the office. Other days don't really qualify as bad days. That's a bad day. Yeah, would you agree? We don't want to be reprimanded by Father God in person, right? I think Peter fell flat on his face right there and said, God, forgive me. But this is what we see happening in Luke 9. And we see this culmination of events. One thing leading to the other. Just onslaught on onslaught. And the hostility just increases. And this is the cherry on the cake, you know. Jesus comes back, was praying, and there's this crowd, and 12 of his disciples are standing around, a little boy. And the crowd says, but God, can you please, or Jesus, can you please help this boy? Because your disciples can't drive this demon out. And Jesus flips. He just so frustrated with this whole situation. And he cries out in Luke 9:41. He says, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Why did Jesus get so frustrated? Because his disciples were walking with him for quite a while now. They've seen him in action. They know what to do. But they're still at a place where one demon defeats all 12 of them. 1 on 12. It should be the other way around. 1 disciple on 12 demons. But 12 disciples on one demon. And Jesus gets so frustrated with the situation. He says, what's going on? How long am I going to bear with you? That's Luke 9. 4 to 9. But from Luke 10, everything changes. From Luke 10, there is a massive turnaround in the spirit realm. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And why there was such a big turnaround in the spirit realm. Now, first of all, what we see is there was a... Jesus just brought a bit of perspective again. And he said, listen, hang on. Let's just focus on the harvest, first and foremost. Luke 10:2. For the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. My friends, without a desire to see the lost saved, nothing is going to happen in the spirit realm. Can I say it again? Without a desire to see the lost saved, nothing is going to happen in the spirit realm. If you are sitting here and you don't have a desire to see the lost saved, something drastically is wrong. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to, you know, make you feel uncomfortable. I'm just saying it as is. If you don't have a desire to see the lost saved, you must go into your inner room and repent before God. And ask Him, God, in your mercy, sort my heart out, because it is not your heart. God has got a heart for people. If you take Jesus and you can get into His chest and into His heart and break open His heart, if you can tear open His heart, you're not going to see your calling in there. You're not even going to see your own health in there. You're not going to see your dreams in there. You're going to see people in there. You're going to see souls in there. You're going to see a burden for the lost in there. You're going to see a desire of God that every man be saved. without a desire for the loss, nothing will happen. And if we don't have that desire, we need to ask God to stir that desire. This is an urgent call for the church in our age. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, quite strong words, it shook me up when I read it the first time. He said, if you don't have a desire for a man to be saved, you can be assured of it that you're not saved yourself. That was one of the biggest preachers of all time. But when our desire is for the harvest, my friends, then our hearts line up. God, in the heavens, God. In the heavens, God. Now, we see in Luke 10 that Jesus recruits 70 disciples. And He gives them instruction that they should complete faithfully. And they did. They did exactly that. They completed the instructions faithfully. And as a result, we see that this Jesus, who was so frustrated in Luke 9, greatly rejoiced in the Holy Spirit in Luke 10. Such a massive turnaround of events. Why? Because the 70 went out, they completed their assignment successfully, and every single devil that they encountered, they defeated. Not like in Luke 9 where the 12 couldn't defeat the demons. These 70 went out and they defeated every single demon. And let's just have a read in Luke 10. A few snippets between 1 and 9. Verses 1 and 9 and 17 and 18. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him 2 by 2 into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, harvest plentiful, laborers a few. We know the whole story. Go out to the harvest, etc. Go your way, verse 3. Behold, I'm sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. You see that? You see that? You see verse 3? I get a 10% response. Do you see that? Okay, thank you. Just because you speak louder doesn't mean more has responded. Verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Do you see that? Peace be to this house. Yeah? Cool, thank you. But yes. Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. Eating and drinking what they provide. Cool. Verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it. Yeah? Okay. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's the reason why I'm doing all this, okay? I'm going somewhere. Bear with me. Then verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what caused this turnaround? This turnaround from chapter 9 to chapter 10. And what we saw this far, first of all, the 70 was focused on the loss. They had a focus on the lost, to reach out to the lost. Now, it's interesting, the 12 didn't have that. Not yet. Later on, when they got filled with the Spirit, they were amazing. Yeah? Because the Spirit is amazing. Because they were amazing. Spirit is amazing. But up to that point, they didn't really have a heart for the lost. It's interesting. You see, they, like I said earlier, they wanted to wipe out the Samaritan village with fire from heaven. Peter wanted to build some kind of house thing on the mountain for Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. You know why he wanted to do that? So that they can stay on the mountain forever and remove themselves from the world. Peter was looking at this scene and he was like, man, okay, James and John, they're cool. They also like Jesus. I like Jesus. I like Moses, Elijah. This is all cool stuff happening here. Let's just stay here and stuff the world. Let's just stay here and have our own holy idol. Just us six for however long that takes until we die. Yeah? We're going to stay together. And we're going to have a big party up here. And everyone at the bottom of this mountain can go to wherever. I don't care. And isn't that what we see in the Christian world today? Let's be honest. These holy huddles. Where it's all about coming to a Sunday evening church. And I'm okay, you know, having some fellowship with my mates. And I'm having a Wednesday evening small group. And you know what? That's enough for me. Stuff the world. I couldn't care less where you're going, buddy. I've got my Christian friends. And that's enough for me. And God's like, hang on. I'm not into that. I'm into fellowship. Absolutely. I'm into Christians getting together and fellowshipping together. Yes. And we encourage one another. Yes. And we do gather on an evening like this to receive the word and then to go apply it. But so by the way, if we come in here and just to receive the word and go out and like, oh, that was a good sermon. And then by Monday, I wonder what he was talking about. I can't remember anything anymore. I'm not applying what I'm being taught. What's the use of that? Hey guys, I'm just giving gospel tonight. I'm trying to offend anyone. Yeah? What's the use of that? God's not into holy huddles. Who's seen the word huddle in the Bible? Yeah? Did I make that point? Can I move on now? Yeah? No huddling. Doesn't mean you cannot fellowship. I fellowship also. Lots of times with my Christian friends. But it's not a mutually exclusive group. Everyone is welcome there. And I will make a deliberate attempt to go find. Well, I'm actually running ahead of myself. But to go find those who are in need of Jesus. Now, Jesus says in Luke 10:3, tells us 72. Just look at what he says there. Verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as what? Lambs. In the midst of? Okay. Now, who do you think are the, who's the wolves? Sinners. Now, you can't say that you were in the previous sermon. You know the answers by now. Yeah? The sinners. Yeah, that's what Jesus is referring to. He says the wolves are the sinners. But look at that. You're quick on the button, man. He says, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. I want to ask you, just picture this. When's the last time that you saw on National Geographic or what's this other Discovery where lambs in the wild skipping along towards a wolf? Huh? When's the last time you saw that? I've never seen it. Ever. Yeah? Doesn't happen. Just doesn't happen. The natural inclination of a lamb is to run away from a wolf. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I want you to overcome your fear of the sinner. I want you to overcome your fear of the wolf. I want you to overcome your fear of the harvest field. I want you to overcome your fear of the one that you think is going to defile you. I've got a heart for sinners. And I'm sending you as lambs amongst wolves. I know this is your natural inclination to run away from them. I understand it, but I want you to overcome it. Now Jesus is not saying that we're going to now become like the world. That is not what Jesus is saying. The word says, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? But what that verse means is that we are not being influenced by the world. In other words, we are influencing the world. Does that make sense? Because if we were not supposed to reach the wolves, it would be a sinner's prayer, it would be a repentance from the heart. God save me, wham, lightning, strikes me, I'm out of here. I'm with Jesus. I'm saved. I'm gone. That would have been the goal of salvation. Immediate communion with Jesus in heaven, in the throne, in reality. But that's not what happened, is it? We surrender our lives and then we fulfill the Great Commission. Then we fulfill the mandate. Go make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe the commands that I've given you. That is why we're still on the earth, to seek out the wolves. And God knows that this is a bit unnatural. Oh yeah, but just another thing I want to mention. Now, who has encouraged this? Well, yeah, just try and encourage fellow believers. My friends, sin is not going to defile you. If you are working with colleagues who talk about all the porn that they downloaded over the weekend, or all the strip clubs that they went to, or they swear like a sailor, that's not going to defile you. We still pursue holiness, of course. But just because we hear these words doesn't mean I'm now all of a sudden unholy. Yeah? We must stop thinking that if I spend time with sinners, then I'm becoming a sinner. That's not true. Obviously, it depends on where you are with Christ. If you are very immature and you are still are being influenced by the world, then you first need to come to a place of maturity. Well, strength. Yeah? People surround you, accountable to people. But God says, I want you to overcome your fear of the sinner. I am in you. Greater is He who is in the world, in me than He who is in the world. Greater. He's greater than the guy that uses very abusive language. He's greater than the guy or the girl who's a lost lappy. Yeah? He's greater. He says, their sin won't defile you. Why? Because I am in you. Just remember that. Alright? Because I think sometimes we just want to run away when there's no reason to run away. Then Jesus says, verses 5 and 7, speak peace to the wolves. Verse 5 says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. So we speak peace to the wolves. Verse 7 says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. That refers to fellowship, my friends. Having fellowship with the wolves. And then he says, verse 9, heal the sick in it. In other words, take care of their needs. Yeah? And then he says, and then proclaim that the kingdom of God had come near them. Also verse 9. Okay, so we see, you know, as the disciples had to obey Jesus, Satan fell like lightning from heaven. And we see this intense demonic activity from chapter 4 to 9. But from chapter 10 to the end of the book of Luke, we see two demons. In chapter 9, Jesus had to deal with the legion. From chapter 10 to chapter 24, end of Luke, we see two demons. And they, both of them, leave without saying a word and very quiet. They leave very quiet. Why is this? Because Jesus has used that 70 to transform the spiritual atmosphere for the gospel. Can I say this again? This is important. I want you to miss it. And look at me with blank eyes. Wake up. You're with me here. Okay? Jesus used that 70 to transform the spiritual atmosphere so that they can be ready to receive the gospel. Very important principle. We're going to look into that. So we don't see any arrogant demons any longer. They're gone. So, the principles that we learn from chapter 10 is the following. First, we focus on the lost. We recognize that there's a plentiful harvest. Yeah? There's a plentiful harvest out there. people who need to be brought in. And then, my friends, we accept the challenge and not to shy away from the harvest. We accept that challenge. We're not going to shy away. Rather, we're going to go deeper into darkness for the glory of God, so that Jesus' name may be magnified. And when you're in the harvest field, then we apply the steps that Jesus gave the seven into. Blessing, fellowship, care, and proclamation. Now, in the marketplace, in other words, in our vocations, it refers to the following. Blessing refers to joining the system. Fellowship refers to embracing the system. Caring refers to improving the system. And proclamation refers to bringing the kingdom of God to it. And these are the four things that I'm going to focus on tonight. So, that was the intro. Are you ready for some preaching? Okay, joining the system. Now, you may sit here and you may think, man, what am I doing in this job? Huh? God, can't you see how these people abuse me? Can't you see that I'm not happy here? Can't you see that, and there's so many that's? And God's like, what? Who of you think that God is confused? Huh? Anyone? God confused? Did God miss something on his iPad? Huh? Did God miss something in his diary? You know? Whoa! Shouldn't get that job. Sorry, Susie. You were not supposed to get that job. It slipped my mind. You're stuck in this position for the rest of your life. I messed up. Sorry, you just have to endure it. I'll just put that one under the carpet that no one sees. Do you think that's God? Huh? Or do you think that God knows exactly where you are? Do you think that God knows exactly in what situation you find yourself at the moment? Don't believe that? Believe that? Yes? No? Whew, very encouraging. Just to make sure, God knows exactly where you are. Okay? If you've got any question on that, there is actually no question on that. God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you are going through. And He actually knew that before the foundation of this earth was laid. There's nothing that surprises God. You can't surprise God. Impossible. So, you know, we've got a decision to make here. Either I can continue to hate my job, to hate that what I do, to hate that where I find myself, to speak out against that, or I can start to embrace and to speak the blessing and the peace of God over what I do. It's my choice. My decision, I can decide. God says, blessing, curses, life, death. You decide. I'm not going to make that decision for you. It's up to you. I don't mind you. I choose peace, my vocation. I choose to speak the peace of God over my colleagues. I choose to speak the peace of God over what I do. And I choose to thank God that He's placed me there for a season like this. Because nothing slips His mind. He knows exactly what we need right now. That's why the word says, be thankful to God for all things. Because this is His will concerning you in Christ Jesus. He knows exactly where we are at, my friends. And we need to choose how we're going to respond to that. You know, and when we look at the economic system that we find ourselves in, and when we look at our colleagues, hey, let's be honest, they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? They're not angels. They're under the control of the enemy. Would you agree? Most of them? Yeah? Are you guys with me? Do we need to go out and get some Red Bulls maybe? Just to... You guys okay? Okay? So, if they are not under control of the Holy Spirit, they're under control of Satan, because there's only two gods in this world. Jesus and Satan. There's no other gods. Those are the two. Yeah? And when we find ourselves in this environment, you know, it's very easy to get angry. But not angry in a righteous way. Angry from an emotional point of view. Because we are being abused in this system. Right? Because at my company, you know, I was supposed to get a promotion and I didn't. Because they didn't like me. Because I stand up for that what is right. Or they treat me like a dog. And I don't deserve it. Or they're stabbing me in the back. And I don't deserve it. And this anger starts to grip my heart. And this anger is not directed against the principalities and the powers, but against the individual. And that anger, my friends, neutralizes us as being effective Christians. That kind of anger, if we don't deal with it decisively, and if we don't deal with it in a godly way, will do more harm to the kingdom of God than you can ever imagine. Because you will move from your flesh and not from the spirit. And the sons of God are not led by the flesh of God. The sons of God are led by the spirit of God. So anger neutralizes our effectiveness in the marketplace. And anger is actually the opposite of grace. God wants to deal with the consequences of evil that is caused by sin through grace. But if we are angry, we cannot project that grace. It's impossible. That's why it won't help you to moan and groan about your job the whole time and be angry of where you find yourself. Let me give you an alternative. Start speaking a blessing over what you do. Students, what you're going to do. As you're already starting to pray, hopefully, for your partner, your life partner, I hope you're starting to pray for your life partners, start to speak a blessing over your vocation. All right. And this is something that Joseph and Daniel understood quite well, you know. Because remember, they were captured as slaves. Joseph, you know, when he was in that Egyptian prison, think about that. Heck, I don't want to be in Egyptian prison now. Imagine in his time, you know, where you're bound up in a neck collar, your feet are on collars, they've got fetters, these things that they pierce your feet with. Yeah, that's what the fetters is. They punch these holes in your feet, the bottom of your feet. That's how they tortured him. For 15 years. And you know what Joseph did? He embraced his position as a slave. He spoke peace to it. Same with Daniel. He spoke peace to it. Joseph forgave his brothers. How do we know? So by the way, that Joseph spoke peace and made peace with the fact that he was a slave. He was excellent in that prison. Whatever job he had to do, he did it with excellence in such a way that he was recognized. People recognized just this amazing ability to work, to be excellent under these conditions. You know, if you're in prison, you don't really want to do something excellent. Yeah? You'll do something because you have to. Joseph did more than have to. People recognize it. You know why? Because he made peace with where he was at. Same with Daniel. He made peace with the fact he's out of his country, out of Israel forever. He's not going to see his country ever again. They snipped him. He's gone. Manhood gone forever. It's unique. Yeah? The way they did it those days weren't like these days, my friends. Those were pretty hardcore snipping then. Yeah? Hey, He had to make peace with the fact he's not going to see his country again. He had to make peace with the fact that his manhood is gone forever. And yet he excelled because of the fact that he made peace of where he found himself. And both these men trusted God that God can use the evil that befell them, that they did not deserve, that God can use that evil for the greater good. Do you believe that whatever evil has come your way, God can and will for His greater good? He wants us to trust us, my friends. He wants us to trust us that despite our circumstances, despite what we see is happening around us, despite what we are experiencing, that He can use it for His name's sake. But we need to believe that with a conviction, with a faith, like Joseph and Daniel did. And we can see the result in their lives. So I want to challenge us with this first one of speaking peace to our vocations, of speaking peace to the people around us. Declare that your job is God's gift to you. You have to declare it. God's not going to do it for you. Declare that your job is God's gift to you. This is what He has chosen for you. You didn't accidentally happen to become an accountant. You didn't accidentally happen to become a teacher or a muso or a surfer. Maybe not in Pretoria. Yeah? Oh, another very important point. When we join the system, when we join the marketplace, my friends, you will join an imperfect system. Do you agree? Do you think God's going to change that imperfect system before you enter that system just so that your desires can be met? No way. God will not change that system so that you can just waltz in there. Oh, this is so beautiful. I just love being a Christian. This is a perfect place for me to work in. God's not going to do that. God's not into that. He will deliberately send us into an imperfect system so that we, through His grace and His power, can make it perfect. Yeah? That's the challenge. That's what God wants to do. And that is what He is doing in this world, many areas of this world, in many different companies, in many different departments, where He's using regular folk like you and me to go in and to transform that place for His glory. Where it was, man, it was a mess before a certain Christian came in, a lover of Jesus. And that place got transformed because people saw Christ in one individual. I've seen it happen. So remember, my friends, to be part of the system, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be in the marketplace. It's a privilege to be between sinners. It's a privilege to be between people who doesn't have a clue who Jesus is. It's not a burden. It's a privilege to rub shoulders with these people on a daily basis for a minimum of 8 hours. It's a privilege. The second point we need to look at is we embrace the system. Now, you know, we have to speak blessing over our jobs, over people that we work with. That's not enough, though. We need to embrace the system as well. We need to embrace our position, our vocation. We need to embrace it. Now, of course, God can lead us to another job. Yeah? I'm not saying you're going to stay in your position for 30 years, you know? Until you retire. And if you do, then you know, Antichrist. Not at all. Of course God can lead us to another job. But then first of all, it must be God that is leading us. Not us going because of our emotional desire that's not met there. It's because God is leading us into another direction. And that's important just to remember. But while we are at the job where we find ourselves right now, we give it our best, guys. We don't slack down. We don't give a second best. In other words, let's make it a bit more practical. You know what? 2 hours Facebook time a day? Not on. Yeah? Another extra half an hour Twitter? Not on. You're wasting your boss's time. You're wasting your company's money. That's not ethical. That means I go in and I go and I go do a job. And I go do it well. I embrace where I'm at. I embrace my position as a marketplace minister. And I'm embracing my colleagues. And so, by the way, this is the equivalent of fellowship that we see in Luke 10:7. Yeah? Go into their house, eat, drink what they provide. Now, just think about this. You know? If you go into their house and you go and drink and eat with a guy for about 2-3 hours, you know, there's going to be some sort of bond there. Right? You know, you guys, that relationship will be improved. Right? That's what's happening when we're embracing the people in our companies as well. It's okay to go and have a dinner or a lunch or whatever with your colleagues. You know? It's okay maybe a Friday afternoon, go out with them, have a juice or whatever, have a beer, it's cool, whatever, man. Just don't get drunk, you know. Make sure you get home safe. You're not going to be pulled over. Fellowship. Embrace. Fellowship. Embrace. Improve the relationship. Because that paves the way for Jesus. I'm going to come to that in a bit. So we need to declare, my friends, that we're not going to endear our jobs. Jesus never called us to endear anything. We need to be overcomers. We need to move in victory. We need to move in the power of God. Yes, endear sufferings, I understand that. But in that is victory as well. In that is overcoming as well. That's why Paul says, I'm content in every situation. Whether I've got much or little, doesn't matter. I've learned how to be content in Christ. Yeah? So, we're not just going to endear our jobs. I'm going to embrace my position at my company. And unfortunately, many Christians that come to condemn their companies. They've come to condemn the people that they work with. My friends, we are not like the world in that sense. We need to guard our tongues. We need to guard what we say. We're not ministers of death. We're ministers, supposed to be, ministers of life. Ministers of change. Agents of change. When people in our marketplace talk behind the boss's back, and we talk with them, we are not projecting Jesus. Hello? When people are just going off a rant, you know, on the company and the structures, that's all wrong. And man, this is wrong about that guy. And I can't wait to get out of here because this company sucks. And this is just nonsense. And God, get me out of here. I hate it here. That's not Jesus. That's part of the enemy. We need to learn how to embrace what God has brought across our path. Because again, nothing escapes God. He knows where we are at. He knows what we are going through. And people criticize with their tongues. This is a sword. This thing is a sword. We need to know how to control it. I don't know about you. I don't want to be an agent of death. I don't want to condemn. I'm not going to criticize. I'd rather speak life over the situation. Proclaim the blood of Jesus over that situation. and see how God redeems that situation. Edsel Bozo gives a testimony of a guy called Dave Weindorf, is a property developer, big property developer in America. And this guy, by the way, what do the clock? It's cool. Okay. Cheers. The clock freaked me out in the first session. I don't know how to stay in time. Man. Anyway, so Dave Weindorf, big property developer, he realized that he is he's a minister, he's a pastor, and he embraced his vocation as a ministry. So he decided that everyone who's going to come and work for him, all the contractors and subcontractors, now these include builders, architects, sales agents, electricians, plumbers, landscapers, you name it. He's going to speak blessing over them. He's going to speak a blessing over the bids that they submit to him as well. And then the people is going to come and work for him. I'm talking about hundreds of people. He's going to, wherever possible, going to start fellowshipping with him. He's going to start building relationships where he can, where God opens the doors to build relationships. And as his relationships are being established, he's going to start trusting God to reveal to him needs in their lives. Tears that they have. Crises that they may be going through. And he's going to start trusting God and pray for these people. Tell these people, listen, I'm going to start praying for you. I can see you've got a need in your life. Your mom is sick. You're very concerned about her. We're going to trust God for healing to take place. You've got a marriage crisis. We're going to trust God for breakthrough there. You've got a financial crisis. We're going to trust God for financial breakthrough in your life. And he would start to trust God for these miracles to manifest. And as these miracles started to manifest in the people's lives, he would declare that the kingdom of God has come. That these individuals have tasted Jesus. Because the word says it's through the goodness of God that people are led to repentance. You see, it's as we taste the goodness of God in our lives that people repent and believe that this God is actually the real deal. So by the way, this doesn't happen in church. He didn't draw them into the church. He said, you first have to come to church and then we can talk about these miracles. He took it to them. He would go on and we would start to prayer drive all the neighborhoods that we would set up. Like I say, he was a big guy, you know. It wasn't just like four houses. He would build neighborhoods. And he would start to prayer drive through these neighborhoods. And he would trust God that he would send the right people into these neighborhoods. And he would pray safety over his workers, that they don't get hurt while they're working. And he would pray that God would send evangelical Christians into these neighborhoods so that the people who come to these houses may get saved. Can you see what Dave did? Dave took a regular, secular job and he turned it into a ministry. Are you getting that? How many years got a regular, secular job? Hands up, please. Hello. Don't be shy. Hi. Want to see who you are? How are you going to turn that into a ministry? I don't know. You need to go find out from God. I'm just giving you examples here. I'm going to give you a few more. How are you going to turn your regular secular job into a ministry? Students, I want you to start thinking, how are you going to do it when you enter the marketplace? And how can you do it with what you have right now? Third point. No, sorry. Where are we? Here we are. Third point. Improve the system. Now, the 70 were told to heal the sick in the homes of those that I have fellowship with. My friends, we are instructed to make things better at work. We are instructed to make things better at work. You know why Egypt were blessed? Because of Joseph. Babylon was blessed because of Daniel. Persia was blessed because of Esther. These individuals improved the dynamics of a nation. Regular Joes like you and I just love God. They went in and they changed the dynamics of a nation. And by doing so, by improving the well-being of these nations, their kings could see that God is interested in His people. Does that make sense? Isn't that powerful? My friends, when we go into our marketplace, when we go wherever we're working, and we're improving the dynamics of our workplace, again, it's wide, can be anything. You need to go and personalize this. But if we improve the dynamics at our workplace, we are conveying a very powerful message to our boss and our colleagues. And especially if that intervention comes because of the, that improvement comes because of the divine intervention of God Himself, people want to know about such a God. And I'm going to read you a little testimony of Etzel Bozo. It's got thousands. I'm going to focus on one. This guy is an entrepreneur. He's got many businesses of his own. He's got ministries running as well. So by the way, what's your ministry? What's your ministry? You're a minister. What's your ministry? What are you taking hold of? What have you taken ownership of? What can you take ownership of here in Pretoria Shofar? That's your ministry. Yeah? Guys, it's time for us to wake up to these facts. If we say we are marketplace ministers, what are we taking ownership of? This guy has taken ownership of a few ministries. He's an evangelist, so he's got a lot of evangelical ministries. One of his biggest ones is Harvest Evangelism. And I'm just going to read you a short testimony of how he trusted God for a miracle with a hotel group. Are you ready for this? July 2000, Harvest Evangelism facilitated a two-week-long prayer evangelism thrust in Buenos Aires, Argentina. About 200 overseas trainees were part of this summer short-term missions project. So he's got a missions project in Argentina. We used the same hotel that we had also booked for our international conference the following October. This was, I think, around about March, maybe May, April. And the following year, April, they again confirmed this hotel. We heard that the hotel was struggling financially. The knee. Pick that up. That's a knee. The hotel was struggling financially. So we prayed for God's hand to bless the management. On a Wednesday, the manager asked our accountant and me if we would be willing to advance him some funds that would apply to the conference that we would be holding in October. I did not have the money. So I told him, and he's quoting Acts 3, to a heathen, to an unbeliever. He's saying, neither silver nor gold do I have, but what I do have, I give to you. And this guy's like, what are you on about? Puzzled by my response, he asked me what I meant. I said that we would pray that God would give him a financial miracle. He told me that if God was going to do something, he'd better do it quickly and make it big because he needed a lot of money pronto. Now, I assured him that our accountant and I would pray right away and that we were certain that God would listen to our prayers. At that moment, he confessed that he did not really believe much in prayer. Listen to this. I reassured him by stating that it did not matter since we were the ones who would pray and we did believe in prayer. A little bit more encouraged now, he confided that he was not sure that he believed in Jesus. Again, I reassured him. Just listen to his faith. Listen to his faith. Again, I reassured him by stating that after we had prayed, he certainly would want to believe in Jesus because of the answered prayer. So we ask that God would perform a financial miracle for the hotel. Asking God, in other words, to meet the need. Right? It was 6 p.m. when we prayed, after which we left his office. At 6:30 p.m., half an hour later, the manager received a call from the international airport. A Boeing 747 airplane had been unable to take off. The flight had been delayed and lodging was needed for about 200 passengers, and all of them were paying cash. There's that prayer answered, basically immediately. Yeah? So the cash flow problem is sorted out. That was a quick answer, but there was more to come. Over the next 2 days, the hotel received enough reservations to fill all of its rooms for the next 70 days. So they prayed on Wednesday. By Friday, they had enough reservations for the next 70 days. They were booked out completely. On Friday morning, the manager asked to see us again. When we went to his office, he looked different. I was no longer Mr. Silvoza, but I transformed into Pastor Silvoza. He went on to tell us everything that had happened since our prayer on Wednesday. And then he asked, what does this mean? You see, he's inquiring of this God who's interested in business. He's interested in my business. I mean, this is the manager. If business doesn't come in, he gets fired. But this God answered prayer to my need. So he's asking, what does this mean? And before we knew it, we found ourselves leading him to the Lord, to Jesus. Later on, he came to the room where our team was having breakfast, and he gave a public testimony of his salvation. When he returned in October, he introduced us to the owner, who was eager to learn more about this God who blesses business. This is the owner of the hotel. He's eager to learn about this God. This is in the October conference now. Less than an hour into the conversation, the owner also received Jesus. 5 days later, this owner asked us to speak to 12 of his managers. When we did, all of them received Jesus. Can you see how God moves in the marketplace, my friend? It's just one testimony of many. When people see the divine intervention of God where we find ourselves, they always want to know more about that God. Okay, let me move on. I see you guys are getting tired. I'm just getting warmed up. Let's close off. Last point is bringing the kingdom of God to our job. Now, we can bless our jobs. We speak peace to our jobs. We embrace our colleagues and our positions. We take the needs of these people to God. And as these miracles manifest, we proclaim that the kingdom of God has come in their lives. And I was just going to share a few short testimonies with you, and then we're closing. First one, as many of you know, I was in the corporate sector in London for a long time. And one of my latter jobs, I was in charge of a floor of brokers. They were all Brits. Now, you know, praise God, we get many beautiful Christians in the UK. I just never met them. Yeah. So, the people that I worked with, man, they were money hungry, they were power hungry, and they were as godless as you can get. You know, they didn't have any moral values, nothing whatsoever. They couldn't care less what they say, how they said it. And they especially didn't like foreigners giving them orders. And I was the only foreigner in that company. So they didn't like me that much, in the beginning especially. And then I had a decision to make, you know, because they gunned me, they want me out of there. Am I going to retaliate with fear and anger, or am I going to start blessing this company and the people that work? So God just prompted on my heart to get up early in the morning, about a half an hour, 45 minutes earlier, go into the office before anyone is there, and start praying over that office. Start anointing those chairs, go into the boss's office, anoint his chair. He didn't know what was hitting him every morning that he came into that office. Man, it was soaked in prayer. And I did this for a long time, a couple of months. And gradually, the spiritual atmosphere started to change. Gradually, the guards started to drop. And the people became more responsive. The people became more open. And God started to open the doors for the gospel. One after the other. To start to speak to these people who wouldn't receive, man, a bar of soap from them. Nevertheless, the gospel. They would start to listen to what Jesus came to do for us 2,000 years ago. And they didn't take any offense. They would sit there, and they would listen attentively. Why? Because the spiritual atmosphere was changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But someone had to get up and change it. To go out and be a tool, be a vessel. My friends, just because I stand up here with a lapelli key, giving you the word, doesn't make me any better than you. You know what? Some of you are much more holy probably than me. No. It's not, what I'm trying to say, it's not on who we are, what position we have in life. It's on those who are willing to respond to the call of God, God's going to use them. Those who are willing to go out and be the difference and bring people to His throne room, God's going to respond to those people. That's why God uses many times the people who are the most unable to show His ability. Qualifications, position, in church, or wherever, I couldn't care less about that. All I'm looking for in an individual is obedience. If I see obedience, I know there's love. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Hey, that is New Covenant teaching. It's confirmed in 1 John. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And where there's obedience, the love of God can penetrate. When we bring people to the throne room of God, when we take out the time and the effort to transform the spiritual atmosphere for God's glory, people's lives will get changed for all of eternity. Are we embracing that call? Last testimony. Are we done? It's a verse that gives a testimony of a guy. He's a top executive at a major international telecommunications company. It's like Telkom times 10. Okay? So he's a top-notch position. And this guy is a Christian, and he realized that his department, which is a big department, he's responsible for them pastorally. Yeah? That he's actually the minister of these people. And he decided that he's going to also go in earlier into his department, and he's going to start praying over the offices, over the chairs, over the people. Sorry, and this he did for a long time. And you know, these big companies have got a lot of stats on a lot of things. And one of the stats, there's so many stats coming out, but one of the stats that came out for his specific department is that he had the department with the least sick leaves of the whole company. There's thousands of people working for this company. And the company, the department with the lowest level of conflict. And the CEO noticed it, and he came to this executive and he said, listen, what is your recipe? Because I want to duplicate that into the other departments. Obviously, this guy's affected. And he's like, hang on, you know, actually, this is God. This isn't me. This is God. Because all I'm doing is I'm covering this department with a canopy of prayer. That's all I'm doing. And from that day on, the CEO is not a believer, but he obtained great favor. This executive obtained great favor from the CEO. A short while later, a few key personnel of the company had to write a book, a big document, on environmental preservation. This guy, this executive, was part of that team. At the same time, this company was bidding for a major international deal, billions of euros. Major international deal, which a lot of other companies were bidding for as well. And as the time drew nearer for the winning bidder to be announced, the CEO became very nervous that they're not going to get this bid. Of course, it would mean great business for this company. So this CEO comes to this executive and he asks him, this is true stories, by the way, I'm not making this up, okay? This is for real. He asked him, not a believer, would you go to your God? Sounds like Old Testament almost, like the kings. Would you go to your God and ask him what we must do to win this bid? Executive is, you are? Let's do it. Goes back, prays about it, comes back to the CEO, and he's like, listen, I'm not exactly sure whether this is from God, but I feel an impression on my heart that we should submit this environmental preservation document for the bid. And he's like, but that's got nothing to do with the telecommunications deal. You know, it's completely separated. I mean, it's actually going to be embarrassing. He says, well, that's what I feel. Use it, don't use it, it's up to you. And CEO says, well, you've been right once. You know, see whether this works. So he actually does it. He takes that environmental preservation document. He goes to the bidding company. It's got nothing to do with the deal. And he pitches on that. That's his pitch. And 2 weeks, complete silence after that. No communication. No one come and visit them. No feedback. No telephone calls. No email. Nothing. Now, do you think that that executive probably nipped in that time? Man, did I really hear from God? You know? Was this really God speaking to me? After 2 weeks, the other company came back and said, you guys got the deal. And the reason why you got the deal, the reason why you won the bid, is because you were the only company who had a presentation on environmental preservation. That was what we were looking for. Just a short while later, they took that deal that they had won, and they sold it on to another company for a profit of $1 billion. $1 billion. Now, do you think that that executive increased in favor with his colleagues and with that CEO? My friends, God is in business. God's miracles wants to manifest there where we are at. The problem is, are we going to allow them? The only thing that stands in God's way is us. God has done it 2,000 years ago. The Word says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He did 2,000 years ago, He can and is doing right now. Can we stand? Our Father, we just thank You for this evening, Lord, and we just thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord God, that Your Word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces, cuts between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And we thank You, Lord God, that we can come to You and know that You are not confused. Lord God, nothing slips Your mind, that we are in the palm of Your hands. You know exactly where we are at, Lord God. You know exactly what we are going through. And we thank You, Lord God, that You have placed us here on this earth with eternal purpose, Lord God. That what we don't do by chance. What we are not by chance, Lord God. You have fashioned us for Your purposes and for Your glory. And even, Lord God, if evil has come across our way, Lord God, we can trust You that You will use it for good. We can know that. And we just come now, Lord God, in all humbleness and all humility and all... Yeah, Lord God. Surrender. We just say we surrender to You. We don't know, Lord God, exactly where this road leads to, but what we do know is what we have right now, we will make the most of it. And I pray, Lord God, that you forgive us, for we have lashed out against that what you have brought over our path. Our desire, Lord, is to fulfill your purpose in our life. Your name, sir. As you're just standing here, all eyes closed, I just want to ask, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, my friend, respond to his call. Respond to him. Because his love is eternal. He will never give up on you. But you need to respond to him. He gives us choices. And we determine whether we respond to his call or not. And he's saying the invitation is for you. I want you to spend eternity with me. I want you to humble yourself before me. I want to make you righteous. I want to make you holy. You will never be able to do it in yourself. It's only by my blood that this is possible. It's only by my blood that I can wash you clean. That the mankind can be made clean. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. And if you've not embraced Jesus yet, if you've not surrendered to him, your life to him, you just quickly where you stand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. Don't worry about that. I just quickly want to see if you are here. Can you just quickly raise your hand? Because I would like to pray with you afterwards. Just quickly. If you feel that God has spoken to you tonight and you really want to make a difference where you find yourself, whether you're a student or currently in the corporate environment or any other sector, but you feel you're just lacking the confidence to be the difference that God has called you to be, could you just stretch out your arms to God? Say, God, I want to be confident in you as I go where you send me, as I go to where you have placed me. Can you just stretch out your arms just in a sign of surrender? Say, I'm not going to do this in my own strength, Lord God. I want to do this in your strength. Father, I just thank you for everyone who responds to you right now. And I just pray, Lord God, your power and your ability over every one of these individuals. Thank you, Lord God, that there won't be any striving in the flesh. But that everyone here, Lord God, will respond by your Spirit. Thank you that we can be led by your Spirit because we are your sons and your daughters. And I pray, Lord God, that as they move from here, that you will open up the doors, Lord God, for your loving, caring, gentle, compassionate, gracious, and yet extremely powerful hand to be seen. That people will see the glory of God through these individuals as they move, Lord God, in obedience to your call. And I pray, Lord God, that you will anoint them as ministers. That you will anoint them as pastors. I thank you actually, Lord God, that they are already anointed. And I just pray, Lord God, they will walk in this anointing. In Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord God, for every unsaved colleague now, we pray the blood of Jesus over them. We speak salvation to them. I pray, Lord God, that you will lift the veils. They may see the truth. I pray, Lord God, that you will make known to us the needs and the cares of our colleagues, Lord God, the people that we interact with, and that we can trust you, Lord God, to show yourself mighty and powerful and good on behalf of mankind. And we speak your blessing and your peace, Lord God, over those people that we work with. and over those people that we trust for salvation. Thank you that it is your heart for all of us to be saved. And we just pray tonight, use us for your glory. We are here, we are willing. We want to be used by you so that Jesus' name may be glorified for all of eternity. Blessed be your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys, for endearing. Awesome to see you. Let's have some coffee and cake. Cheers. Thank you.